As we have said then, we come tonight to the blessing of Simeon. And we're basing these subjects this year on the blessing given by Jacob in Genesis 49, firstly, and then in Deuteronomy 33 by Moses, secondly. We had a very interesting message last month from Mr. Caudle on the first son, the first by birth and the first in the list, Reuben. And tonight, as we've said, we come to Simeon. You'll notice from Genesis 49, verse 1, it says there that Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together." It seems obvious to me that that was the desire of Jacob, that his sons should be brought together. Twice we read that, don't we, in those two verses? Gather together. Gather together. Gather yourselves together. That hadn't been so in Isaac's family. Esau had gone one way and Jacob had gone another. That hadn't been so in Abraham's family. Ishmael, and I suppose we could say others, went one way and Isaac had gone the other. And the warfare still goes on between Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Ishmael. We've had a dictator being hanged recently who gave great emphasis to the fact that he regarded himself as a descendant from Ishmael. And you would have thought, in a way, people could look back and think, well, we're all descended from Abraham. And yet there's this enmity, this hatred that goes on, and it's going on right now. People are against Jacob's family. People born of Abraham. People born of Isaac. But Jacob wanted that his family should stay together. Gather yourselves together, he says. And then he says, I will tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Well now, that seems to be very relevant to 11 of Jacob's sons, but I cannot find that he said much about the last days to Simeon. Or I cannot find really that, well, it's not there, of course, in the blessings of Moses in Deuteronomy 33. There's no mention of anything that will happen to Simeon in the last days. There were the sons together, and for many of them God had a purpose which Jacob was able to speak about, and we shall hear more about that as we go through the year, I'm quite sure. But as far as Simeon is concerned, there's really very little in the Bible at all. I looked up every reference to Simeon in the Bible, and really there's not much said about Simeon altogether. As you probably know, he doesn't appear in the blessings of Moses in Deuteronomy 33. His name's not even mentioned. He's the only one that's not mentioned out of the 12 sons. But Simeon isn't mentioned at all. And there's not much said here, is there? It says in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. And goes on in those next two verses to speak a little bit about the two together. But nothing about Simeon on his own. Anyway, the word was from Jacob or Israel to Simeon as much as to the others. And in verse 2 you will see there that Jacob says carefully unto all of them, which includes Simeon, hearken. Hearken unto Israel, your father. Listen to what your father has to say. Now that that seems to me to be good advice. Jacob had gone through some experiences, but he had certainly experienced the intervention of God in his life. He knew what it was to be converted. He knew what it was to be changed from one way of living into another way of living. And he could speak to his sons about these things. Perhaps as a reminder for some of you young ones here tonight, a reminder, you do well to listen to your father. If your father's a true believer, you do well to listen to him. It's a foolish son who doesn't take notice of his father. You read the book of Proverbs, you don't have to believe me to find that out. It's there. Jacob was saying to all his sons, hearken unto me, listen to what I have to say. So when he comes to Simeon and Levi, perhaps we'll just look at those verses 5 to 7. He says, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, and to their assembly, mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. One thing we notice that Jacob says there, and we'll come to that in a little while, but the rest of the things that he says, but he does say, and notice this, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Now, whatever you think Jacob said that, because they were all brethren. He had the 12 sons there in front of him, and he says to them, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Well, they all knew they were brothers. And if you like to say, well, of course they had the same mother. But there were 6 of them. They had the same mother. 6 of them that were born of Leah. Why does he say Simeon and Levi are brethren? I suggest to you it's not just because they were brothers in the flesh, but they were together in the things they did. And we shall see this, I trust, as we go through it tonight. They seem to have one heart and one purpose, one outlook in life, these two men together, Simeon and Levi. They were brethren in their aspirations, in the things that they wanted to do and the way they carried out what they did. And as far as the two were concerned, of course, Simeon was the eldest. Mr. Caudle last month brought before us the fact that Reuben was the eldest, and you expect more from the eldest. But Reuben, we know, we can read here in verses 3 and 4, Reuben had been put aside. He'd showed himself unreliable. And so it was that those next ones after Reuben, Simeon was the eldest one. And Simeon would have been the one who you would expect to give the lead. Yes, you're the eldest one, aren't you? And you should give a lead to your brothers. And that's how it is. Oldest ones should set the example. It's a principle. The oldest ones ought to show the younger ones the right way. So when we're talking about Simeon and Levi being together in the things that they did, so it is, we would feel, that Simeon was the one who should have given the lead. Now you will know that when Simeon was born, being the second one, the second child of Jacob and the second child of Leah, you find it in Genesis 29, he was named Simeon, which meant hearing. We were reminded last month that when Reuben was born, Leah was pleased to have a son, and she called him Reuben, behold a son. And Mr. Corder brought out, didn't he, that perhaps she thought this was the special promised one, but it didn't work out like that. And things didn't seem to change a lot in the family. Leah thought she was hated, but the truth of the matter was, of course, Jacob did love Rachel the most. He was tricked into having Leah. It wasn't Leah that he intended to marry. He'd worked 7 years for Rachel, and he had wanted to marry Rachel. Rachel was the one he loved, and he couldn't lose that love that he had for her at the first. Rachel was the one that he wanted to marry, but she was barren, and it was Leah that was bearing children. And so when Simeon was born, she called his name Simeon. If you've got a margin Bible, you will see there that the meaning of Simeon is hearing. She said, because Jehovah hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. That's why she called him Simeon. She felt that God had heard her cry in her state of feeling not loved as she wanted to be loved. And now God had given a son which would cement her together with her husband. But perhaps it never happened exactly like that. You know, there is one other Simeon in the Bible that we read about in Luke chapter 2. And you will know the story quite well, when the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe was taken up to the temple. Simeon was there. And Simeon had had a special word from God that he would see God's salvation. And when he took the Lord Jesus Christ into his arms, verse 28 of Luke 2, he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What a different kind of Simeon. Two Simeons in the Bible. And here's a man anxiously waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here was a child born to Jacob and Leah, who was wayward and decisive in the way that he intended to go in his life, to do the things that he wanted to do, whether they were right in God's sight or whether they were not. Now there's just three little points I'd like to bring before you tonight. The first one is the works of Simeon, the things that he did. Secondly, the words of Jacob. That's here in Genesis 49, the things that Jacob said about Simeon. And then finally, the wonders of grace. Because we do know, well, even if not as much said about Simeon, the truth of the matter is that Simeon was one of the 12 tribes, and God has a blessing for all 12 tribes. So they're the three things: the works of Simeon, the words of Jacob, and the wonders of grace. Jacob says their brethren and instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Why did he say that? Well, he said it really because of what happened in that chapter that we've just read, chapter 34 of Genesis. Here we have the story of Jacob travelling from Padan Aram and coming to this place, Shechem. And when he comes to Shechem, he pitches his tents there, puts out his cattle, and the sister of these 12 patriarchs, these 12 sons of Jacob, the sister Dinah, also born of Leah, the sister, foolishly really, goes walking amongst the women of Shechem, the Hivites. She was thus clearly going against the principle of God's purpose that there should be separation. The devil would always have those in the family of God integrate. God's purpose is separation. But here she wandered off into Shechem to meet with the other women who were in the town. I don't know what friendship she made, but one friendship was made anyway, or seemingly made, if you call it a friendship. This man Shechem, who was the prince there, he saw Dinah and he desired to have her. And he did that with her which he ought not to have done, but that's what he did. We read about it. But he still had this desire for Dinah, so much so that he wanted to marry her. So he says to her father, his father, the ruler of the place, Hamor, he says, get me this Dinah, get me her to be my wife. And Hamor, his father, fell in with the idea and thought that would be a good thing. And he obviously thought that if Jacob and his family stayed there, they could trade. Jacob was rich in cattle and herds and so on. They could trade and they could intermarry. He wouldn't know anything about God's purpose of separation. He thought that was a good idea. And so he says to Israel and to the Israelites, my son would like to marry Dinah. Can we not integrate? Can she not become the wife of my son? And can we not intermarry? And can we not intertrade? And you stay with us and be one with us, work into the citizenship of the place. And then these sons of Jacob come to a terrible scheme. And Simeon may well have been the leader in it. It starts off like this. He said, we cannot let Dinah marry into people who are uncircumcised. And of course, that was what God had given to Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. He would expect that if there was going to be intermarriage, then this would be circumcision. Well, Hamor doesn't mind this. Shechem is so keen to have Dinah to be his wife that he says, let's do that. And so Hamor puts it to the men of Shechem, all there, carries the day with them. These men are friends, didn't he say something like that? They're peaceable, it says in one of those verses, didn't it? We read it earlier. They're peaceable. Little did he know. They're peaceable, he says. It's like some of the politicians today, isn't it? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Of course, that's what it will be at the end of the age. But these men are peaceable. We can trade with them and we can intermarry with them. So the men of Shechem all thought that was a good idea. They agreed to being circumcised. And then it was that these two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, on the day that the men would have been sore and unable to do anything, then it was that they took their swords and went through the city and slew every man. They slew Hamor, they slew Shechem, they slew every man that was there, to leave no man alive to get better and take vengeance on them at all. Just slew the lot. They took all their cattle and their sheep and the things that they had. They even took their wives and they even took their children. They took everything. That's what they did. And of course, it was a terrible act of murder, mass murder. We hear sometimes about people going around with a gun these days, shooting people, don't we? Going into a school at Dunblane or Hungerford, or over in America we hear stories. Someone I believe today who got sent into prison because he'd wanted to kill all the blacks in the country, started to do it. Well, this was a mass murder, all right? These two men, Simeon, the eldest one of the two, but with his brother Levi, they went amongst the men of Shechem and just killed the lot, wiped them out. Remember what John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 John 3 and verse 15, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. John was saying that even hatred, but of course the thing was, hatred does lead to murder in an unrestrained heart. These men had hated the way that Shechem had dealt with their sister. They said, should they deal with Should he deal with our sister like that? Treat her as if she were a harlot? And their anger boiled up within them. And the hatred that was there led to murder. What leads to all the murders today? Why does the president of Iran want to just remove all the Jews from the face of the earth? It's because there's hate in his heart. And all the other things that happen, why do they happen? It stems from hatred. And so we have to watch this, don't we? John is saying that. But in any case, that's certainly what happened with these boys, or men they were by now, of course. They had that hatred for Shechem, and it resulted in them just going around and murdering everybody in the whole place. They had a zeal, all right. They were zealous to get rid of this fellow who had treated their sister in that way. And they had a zeal, all right, to dispose of all around in the town, merely because of their association with Shechem. They were all of the same nation, as you might say, all Hivites together. And perhaps that's a reminder to us that zeal is not enough. We read in Romans, don't we, of those who have a zeal but not according to knowledge. And I was thinking of those words in Philippians where Paul speaks about the zeal that he had. His zeal was such that he was going around persecuting Christians. I don't know whether we don't emphasize this enough, but sometimes today when we see a little bit of zeal, we think, oh, that's a good thing. Well, there's a great lack of zeal, so I can understand people thinking it's good to have zeal. But if zeal isn't rightly directed, it's not a good thing. What does Paul say in Philippians 3? He says in one of those verses, I know it is, verse 6, isn't it? Concerning zeal, what does his zeal do? He says, persecuting the church. Although he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, was touching the law of Pharisee, all these things he could perhaps feel he had something to boast about, but he says, zeal, I had zeal. And I suggest to you tonight, dear friends, that zeal can be an enemy of truth. Zeal often is an enemy of truth. Zeal certainly is not enough. These men had a zeal in what they were doing. So much so that it's a marvel, really, that the family was spared. They were only a family, Jacob, his wives, and his children, servants, no doubt. But there would be Hivites, Perizzites, and people all around Shechem. If they heard about this, surely they would kill the whole family. And that's, of course, what Jacob feared. We'll talk about that. It's there in verse 30 of chapter 34. We'll talk about that a little later. But we do see that God intervened in this. If you look at chapter 35 and verse 5, God acted. It says there, the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. God put his hand upon all those round about and stopped them doing things which they might otherwise have done in revenge against Jacob and his family because of this action of Simeon and Levi. There are other things perhaps we can think about concerning Simeon. Mr. Caudle mentioned last month about the story in chapter 37, the way in which the brothers treated Joseph. It was a terrible thing that they did. Mr. Caudle mentioned the fact that Reuben did not do all he could have done to try and save Joseph's life. But at least it seems to me that Reuben did at least do something. He may have been as weak as water, as we read, of course, in Genesis 49. He may not have had that stamina which the eldest son should have had to stand up to his brothers and tell them it was wrong. He didn't have the guts to go after the merchantman and try and buy his brother back to save him from being taken into Egypt. But he did something. But the other brothers were obviously intent on Joseph's blood. They would have liked to have killed him. And it seems to me, it doesn't say it, it seems to me that Simeon may well have been a leader in that. He certainly would have been the eldest of those that were left, those that wanted to make sure that Joseph was killed. Simeon was such a one. And when we come to Genesis 42, the time when all the brothers come down into Egypt to buy corn, you'll know the story, of course, how Joseph spoke to them roughly and so on, and said they were spies, and he took one of them. Who did he take? He took Simeon. Now, we're not told why he took Simeon, but it wouldn't surprise me if it may well have been that Joseph knew full well that Simeon was the ringleader in this effort to kill him, this effort to dispose of him. Anyway, chapter 42, it says in verse 24, he took Simeon and bound him before their eyes. If you turn over to chapter 46, there's a mention there of the various people that went down into Egypt, ultimately with Jacob. When you come to verse 10, it talks about the sons of Simeon. His sons were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, and Jakin, and Zohar. That's five. But there's a sixth one. And this son, his name was Sheol. The description given to us by the Holy Spirit is that he was the son of a Canaanitish woman. So Simeon had obviously rejected God's plan of separation. He'd had this Canaanitish woman, and as a result, he had a son. And I don't know whether you want to turn it up, but in Exodus 6 we read the same words. Just an emphasis, I suppose. God has put it there by way of emphasis. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 15. Sons of Simeon, they're all given, and the verse ends with, and Sheol, the son of a Canaanitish woman. So these are little things that we learn about Simeon, and I put it to you tonight that Simeon doesn't seem to have changed. Simeon and his posterity went on and on and on. Now, when Jacob is speaking here, when he's gathered his sons around him to just speak to them before he dies, he links these two sons together, Simeon and Levi. But you may well feel that Levi took steps to retrieve the situation. I don't know what you think. Jacob had some terrible things to say here, didn't he, about Simeon and Levi? And Simeon never seems to have taken such steps. But you remember when Moses made the golden calf, not Moses, when Aaron made the golden calf, when Moses was up the mount, so it was when Moses came down from the mount, then he gave a call. Who is on the Lord's side? And who was it who came forward? It was the children of Levi. Well, perhaps Mr. Shaw will talk about that next month. I don't know whether he will or whether he won't, but you may feel that Levi did take steps to put things right, but Simeon never seems to have taken such steps ever to put anything right. So let's come to these words of Jacob, shall we? The things that Jacob actually said. Verse 5. These are the words of a man who was expecting to die. And in fact, we do read, of course, before we get to the end of the book, the end of the chapter, he yielded up the ghost. He was gone. These were the last words, as it were, that Jacob would say to his children, his sons. And although this would have been many years after the event in chapter 34, this is the thing that's still on Jacob's mind. It was a blot on the family, the wicked way in which Simeon, with his brother Levi, had acted. Simeon, presumably, the ringleader. You would have thought that perhaps Jacob could have thought of something else to talk about. But this was the thing that pressed heavily on his mind. And this is what he was speaking about when he gathered his 12 sons together around him. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Just as a matter of interest, I looked up Young's Concordance. I don't know that I can pronounce the Hebrew correctly, but there was a word for cruelty, which I would say as kamas. And when I looked it up, I saw that it was only translated as cruelty 4 times. But that it was translated 38 times in the Bible, the same Hebrew word, translated violence. And in fact, the first mention of the word was in Genesis 6. You won't know that anyway, it's talking about the time of Noah. Twice there in chapter 6, it talks about the violence. The earth was filled with violence. That's verse 11, isn't it? And a little further down, there's something else which talks about violence. Well, verse 13. The earth was filled with violence. Violence. So, you know, what we're talking about here is Simeon was a man, something like the antediluvians. Something like the things we see going on today. When people aren't concerned about the lives of others. If they get in their way, dispose of them, shoot them, kill them some way. And this is the kind of word that Jacob is using here. Instruments of violence, cruelty, are their habitations. Oh my soul, he says, come not now into their secret. Another translation of that word secret is counsel. Come not into their counsel. Don't take their advice. Don't listen to what they've got to say. These are men who are plotting. This idea of secret is really, the thought here, is of the oriental carpet on which they'd all sit down and get together and plot and think how they could do a certain thing to down somebody. A little Hebrew word there is S-O-D, sod, in its English lettering. And that's how it was. Let's all come into a secret chamber, a secret device, not to let people know what we're doing, but we're doing things. You might feel it's very much like some of our politicians' work today. You know, they do things in secret, don't they? And we don't know what's going on very often. They're planning and plotting to push things through. We were reading last night, our young people at Chelmsford were reading last night about the St. Bartholomew's Day in 1572, 24th of August 1572. You know, when Catherine got the Protestants all together, was going to marry a Protestant to a Romanist in the royal family, got the Protestants together, and then she gave instructions to just slaughter the Protestants that were there. Kill them all! Kill them all! It was all a plot. And now Jacob is saying, this is something like Simeon and Levi. They're plotting, but their plots are cruel plots. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret. They're not the kind of people that Jacob really wanted to associate with, and yet they were his children. It was a very hard situation for him, wasn't it? Unto their assembly, mine honour, be thou united. That word assembly is more literally an invited assembly. To invite people to come in, to join together and talk together in what they can do to get rid of the people they hate. Jacob is saying, that's not the kind of thing we want in our family, to join with such people. For in their anger, they slew a man. And in their self-will, they digged down a wall. That word dig down is to root out. Actually, it's translated, I think this is the only reference of being digged down, if I remember rightly, but it was translated more times as hoff. Hoff. You get it, for instance, in Joshua 11. If you look at Joshua 11, it's the same Hebrew word there, according to Young's Concordance. Joshua 11, and it's twice there actually, because it's in verse 6 and in verse 9. The end of verse 6, thou shalt hoff their horses and burn their chariots with fire. This was what God was saying to Joshua to do, of course, to the wicked Canaanites. But there it is in verse 6, and verse 9, he did it. He hoffed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And also, the word for wall is only translated wall once, I noticed, but it's translated 11 times in the Bible as bullock, the same Hebrew word. It's translated as twice as cow, but it's translated 61 times as ox. And Mr. Brendel Samuel talks about hamstringing their oxen. That's his literal translation. He was a Jew, as you know, and knew the Hebrew language well. And he translates it like that. It's almost the picture of hanging up an ox and just doing what you like with it. You know, getting it into a position where it can do nothing, and then you do what you like with it. And that's really the picture that Jacob is giving here concerning Simeon and his brother. That they were acting in such a way. And that word fierce, that's translated, I saw, 4 times as fierce, and 13 times it's translated as strong. These men were strong in their cruelty. They had no heart, as it were. They didn't care a scrap what they did to those who they hated. So that's the kind of picture that we get here. This is what Jacob is saying about these men, that they were ruthless. I suppose that would be as good a word as any, that they were ruthless with those that they hated, and they showed that ruthless way in the way in which they dealt with Shechem and all those men there. And that word anger. Cursed be their anger. You know, the wise man has a lot to say about anger, doesn't he, in the book of Proverbs. I just thought I'd read one verse to you in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What Jacob is saying, years after the event happened, that Simeon was the type of man who had this hatred within him, and it welled up. The anger showed itself, and he didn't mind what he did to carry out what he wanted to do. You know, people might talk about righteous indignation or righteous anger, they might say. People might say, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? He went to the temple and overthrew the money changers' tables. That was a holy anger. But that wasn't so with Simeon here. He just had a hatred for these people in this city, and in that ruthless way he went round with his brother, with their swords, to just slay every male that was there, every man there was in the whole place. You know, it's a sad thing when people do give way to anger. It's a sad thing when Christians give way to anger. Sometimes I've seen people who are professing Christians give way to anger, and sometimes some very unchristian words are said at church meetings even, and things like that. Happily we don't have them at Chelmsford, but that is the situation, isn't it? So often people give way to anger. I went to hear somebody preach recently, and he was preaching on that lovely text in Psalm 138 about the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And he spoke of the wonderful way in which David was just prepared to leave it to the Lord. He felt at times that he would die, he would be slain by Saul, but he wouldn't say Saul. The anger didn't come up in his heart. Here's my opportunity. Even when Abishai or anybody else said, now's your chance, just let me put the javelin through him and he'll be gone. David says, no, he's the Lord's anointed. Leave it to the Lord. And you know, really, anger is not a characteristic of true believers. It is not a characteristic of true believers. Those who really believe in the sovereignty of God are those who should restrain from anger and leave it to the Lord. Anyway, these men had anger, and it was a bad thing. But Jacob would obviously have been concerned not only about the physical effect of slaying these people, but the moral effect. The fact that they could do it and not feel any conscience about it, not feel any concern. And would that feeling spread in his family? Even all these years later, he's talking about it. They're instruments of cruelty. That's what they are. They're like that. There were some other things that Jacob said. If you look back in chapter 34, when they did the dastardly deed, chapter 34... the words of Jacob come back to this chapter, as well as in the blessings that he gave around his bed. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. That was one thing that Jacob said. He said something else about Simeon, didn't he, in chapter 42. In chapter 42, when they came back without Simeon, and were saying, can they take Benjamin? That's the other brothers, of course, wanting to take Benjamin. Jacob says in verse 36, me have ye bereaved of my children, Simeon is not. So in spite of Simeon's wickedness, Jacob still had a heart for Simeon. I think that comes out. Now, what did he say in Genesis 49? He says, last little phrase in verse 7, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Well, we know very well that that was true concerning Levi. They never had a place. They never did have an area in which to live. They were scattered. They had towns in the cities of refuge in various places throughout the land of Israel. But what about Simeon? Well, in Numbers chapter 2, Mr. Caudle did speak a little bit about this chapter last week, and the fact that Reuben was on the south side of the camp when they camped. And that's very interesting, really. On verse 10, that is Reuben. But with Reuben, there was also Simeon and Gad. Verse 12 says, those that pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon. So Simeon was on the south side. Mr. Caudle did mention about the south side last month. Well, there you are. It was the south side on which they camped. And if you go to chapter 10 and verse 19, you'll find that they were in the same kind of groups when they marched. I don't know whether you're interested in all this, but it's good to notice. I mean, the Holy Spirit's told us in the Bible, but in chapter 10 and verse 19, it's the children of Simeon. They walked under the standard of the camp of Reuben. So there it was. There were really four tribes that took the lead. They had the standards, in other words, and Reuben was one of them. Another was Ephraim, another was Judah, and another was Dan. And as it was with the tents being put up all around the tabernacle, so it was with the marching. Now, in a way, you would think to yourself that Simeon, being the second oldest, he would have had a standard, but he didn't have a standard. He was just thrown in with Reuben, and that's how they walked, and that's how they pitched their tents. When you come to 13, you read the story of the spies. 13 verse 5 is where you read about Simeon. But when it came to Moses sending the 12 spies into the land of Canaan, so it was that I know he was one of 10, but Simeon, the Simeonite, was the man who came back with an evil report, one of those who came back with an evil report. He didn't have to. He could have stood with Caleb and Joshua. Caleb stood alone, didn't he, in the first place, and then Joshua backed him up. But two of them stood out. But Simeon went with the rest and came back with that evil report. After the story of Balaam, do you remember the story of Balaam? That's in Numbers 22-24. When Balak hired Balaam, so it was that God wouldn't let Balaam speak against Israel. Israel were the promised people of God, and Balaam was not allowed to say a word against them. But what did Balaam do? We're told in the New Testament, aren't we, that he loved the reward that he was got. He wanted the riches that he thought he would get to himself. And he was sorry, really, in his heart that he couldn't curse Israel. That was a thing that grieved him. But he wanted those riches. And we read in a later chapter in Numbers that he gave counsel to Balak. He knew how the curse would come upon Israel. Send the women amongst the Israelite men and cause them to sin against God, and then God's wrath will come on them. And that's exactly what happened. So when you come to chapter 25, you read about the plague that God sent upon Israel for their sin. And in verse 14, we have the answer to something that had happened in particular. You remember the story. A man was found, a prince of one of the tribes was found with one of these women, these Midianitish women. And Phinehas went in and put a javelin through them both. and God was pleased with Phinehas to put away the evil. But the man, it tells us in verse 14, was a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. We don't hear much about Simeon in the Bible. What we do read about his tribe as well as himself is that they continued to go on in the wrong way. Now, in chapter 16 and verse, well, chapter 16 anyway, we read about the story of Korah, the rebellion. If you look at verse 1, you'll see the rebellion came from Korah, who was the son of Kohath. Kohath, the Kohathites, pitched their tents on the south side. And those who joined originally in the rebellion were, there were two Reubenites, or three really, Dathan, Abiram and On. But On seems to have dropped it because he's not mentioned afterwards, but Reubenites. But I just wonder if there were a lot of Simeonites in that as well. Because there were a lot of them slain, 250 it says in verse 35. And in verse 49, it came to God's judgment upon them. There was a plague where 14,700 were slain. Now, could a lot of those been the Simeonites? I don't know. But you know, we're given two sets of figures in the book of Numbers. And I just take an interest in these kind of things. You may not, but God has put them there by inspiration. Can you give one of those out to everybody, Joseph? I've just worked these figures out in the book of Numbers. And you might like to keep them in your Bibles for the rest of the series. I don't know whether anybody else will ever refer to them. But in chapter 1, we read the names or the numbers of the tribes, of the separate tribes. And in chapter 26, they were all counted again, of those who were 20 years old and over. Now, I've tried to work these out, and I don't know what you will think about these, but you'll notice that I put them in alphabetical order. Thank you. I put them in alphabetical order. But if you look down, some of them had more by the time we got to chapter 26. But Simeon had a lot less, 37,100 less, if my mathematics is correct. In the Numbers 1 count, you can look at that if you want to, but they had 59,300. In the Numbers 26 count, they had 22,200. Now, no one else has made a loss like that, have they? The nearest loss was 8,000, wasn't it? The Naphtali and Ephraim had a loss of 8,000. And I've tried to work out the percentages. I don't know whether you would agree, but with my workings out, but that's what I made it anyway. Manasseh only had 32,000 to start with, but they went up by approximately 64%. I've taken it to the nearest figure. You know, I think it was 63 point something. Whereas Simeon lost approximately 63%. Now, I don't know what you may feel about that, but that indicates to me that in these two times which we've said, the trouble with the Midianitish women after the council of Balaam, and probably in the rebellion of Korah, there must have been a lot of Simeonites that were included in the judgments of God. It seems to me that these Simeonites were still rebelling, still going on in their godless ways. So that God's judgment seems to have fallen on them in a way that it didn't fall on others. I mean, you look at that list, there's only Judah and Dan that had more than the Simeonites to start off with. And when it comes to the second count, the Simeonites are the smallest tribe. Well, you can check my figures when you get home and see if they're right. But that's what I make it out to be. and it does speak to me that God's judgments were upon them. But we're coming really to the fulfillment of Jacob's words, aren't we? I will divide them. Now, when they came to the promised land, if you look under Joshua, in Joshua, in Joshua chapter 19, that's where they start casting the lots for the territories that the different tribes would have. In chapter 19, we come to Simeon. And it says in verse 1 about Simeon that their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Everybody else had their own territories, their own areas. But Simeon was placed amongst the people of Judah. And if you look down that list, you'll see that in verse 2 it says Beersheba. Well, keep your finger in that place, and if you go over to 1 Kings 19, verse 3, it says there that Beersheba belongeth to Judah, not Simeon. And yet, that was a town that was given to Simeon. Simeon just seemed to have towns in Judah. Go back to Joshua 19, and you'll find it says in verse 5, and Ziklag. Well, I don't know whether you need to turn to it really, but if you do turn to 1 Samuel 27, verse 6, you'll find that there, Achish gave Ziklag to David. But even there it's described as being in Judah, pertained unto the kings of Judah. So, you know, it seems even in these towns that were given to Simeon, it almost seems as if Simeon didn't keep them. When Jacob says, I will divide them, they certainly seem to have been divided. In Joshua 21, perhaps we'll not bother too much with this as time's going, but in Joshua 21 we have the towns being given to the Levites for the cities of refuge and so on. They are just mentioned in verse 4, out of the tribe of Simeon and out of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin as well as Simeon, there were 13 cities given. And I would like to have gone down from verse 9, because it says there about these people of Judah and Simeon, people that were mentioned by name. But perhaps we'll leave that just now. Let's just turn over to Judges chapter 1, shall we? When we come to Judges chapter 1, when they're taken over the promised land, it says in verse 3, Judah said to Simeon, come up with me. Simeon didn't go and take their land like the tribes did. Judah says, you come with me. And in verse 17 it says, Judah went with Simeon his brother. Simeon needed Judah there to help him to do these things. When you come to Judges chapter 5, you have the Song of Deborah. Now look at some of those names in there. Verse 14 talks about Ephraim and Benjamin and Machir, which is Manasseh of course, and Zebulun. Verse 15 talks about Issachar, Reuben. 17 talks about Dan and Asher. 18 talks about Zebulun and Naphtali. But there's no mention of Simeon. Simeon seems not to have gone to the help in the days of Barak. Simeon not there. And I just wonder really what happened to Simeon. What did happen to the people of Simeon? Because, you know, when you come to the division of the kingdom after Solomon's time, when Jeroboam took over the northern kingdom and just left the southern kingdom with Rehoboam, Solomon's son, we're told quite specifically that there were 10 tribes that went to Jeroboam. And what were the two tribes with Rehoboam? It was Judah and Benjamin. Well, Simeon were in Judah. So why wasn't it Simeon? What had happened to Simeon? I don't know what had happened to Simeon. We're not told in the Bible. It's almost the trouble, you might think. We're told so little about Simeon altogether. But it certainly seems to me that Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, received what Jacob had said, divided amongst the people. Look, when you come to 1 Chronicles 4, here in the Chronicles, I find these Chronicles extremely interesting. When you come to 1 Chronicles 4, verse 24, you start to read the Chronicles of Simeon. Well, we can't read all those names and places and things, can we? It says there about these sons that he had, children that he had. Verse 27 says, Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters. That was 22 children altogether. But his brethren didn't have many children. Neither did all their family multiply. So, apart from this one person, Shimei, the rest of them seemed not to multiply. That's how they're given there. But when you come down towards the end of the chapter, verse 39, they were at Gedor. Well, what were they doing over there? Even to the east side of the valley. I like the way they were seeking pasture for their flocks, because we know that the land where Simeon were in the land of Judah, in the tribe of Judah, was barren land. But they wanted pasture for their flocks. I always like these verses and think it's lovely the way in which Simeon wanted pasture for their flocks. You know, I've spoken on it many times, speaking about the way in which pastors should try to find the best things for their flock, given the fullness, the truth of the Word of God. But that was there. But there they were, over there. And when you come down to verse 42, it speaks about some of them, even of the sons of Simeon, went to Mount Seir. Well, that's right over in Edom. So when Jacob says they will be scattered, what did Jacob know about it? Oh, he knew because his God had revealed it to him. It was a revelation from God. And it's interesting too to see in verse 43, wasn't it, that they smote the rest of the Amalekites that were escaped. But there you are, that's how it was. If you go over to 2 Chronicles, in the days of Asa, 2 Chronicles 15... It says there about Asa. Now Asa was the king of Judah, not of the northern kingdom of Israel. It says he gathered all Judah and Benjamin. Those are the two tribes over which he was king. But he speaks there about strangers from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon. Well, I don't know what you think about that, but that seems to indicate that Simeon were even coming down from the north, from where Ephraim and Manasseh were. Odd ones. Just coming down to link up with Asa. And if you go into Josiah's days in 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Verse 6. Again it talks about what Josiah was doing to bring about reformation. It talks about the cities in Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, which indicates that there must have been people from Simeon even over there. So when you read in Genesis 49, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel, you can see that what Jacob was saying was quite true. But let's come lastly to the wonders of grace, shall we? You know, grace was shown to Simeon, although he seemed to be such a ruthless character. In chapter 43, when we're reading the story of Joseph and the way in which Simeon was kept, in verse 23 of chapter 43 in Genesis, he brought Simeon out unto them. How easily Joseph could have done what Simeon had done. Get his revenge on him. But Joseph didn't. And Joseph, as Mr. Cooler reminded us last month, is a wonderful type of Christ. Simeon was shown grace. When it comes to chapter 48, we have the list of those who no, I'm sorry, that's not the list in chapter 48. The 48 is where Jacob blesses the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And what Jacob says was that Ephraim and Manasseh would be to him sons just like Reuben and Simeon. Fancy choosing Simeon to speak of. Look at Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27. It's just the fact that there were these two mounts, Gerizim and Ebal. One was for blessing and one was for curse. And in the providence of God, we find in verse 12 that Simeon would be standing on Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing. So we see the outworking of God's grace, don't we? And although Jacob never mentioned what would actually happen to Simeon at the very end, yet the Bible does tell us one of two things. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 13 tells us that Jehovah was saying that there would be borders for the tribes to inherit the land. It was the 12 tribes. It wasn't 11 or 10 or 2. 12 tribes. 12 tribes would inherit the land. And when you come to the last chapter in Ezekiel, we're given specific statements concerning the part or the area in which Simeon would be. Verses 24 and 25, they would have Benjamin on the north and Issachar on the south. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? You know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and they'll be given the land, it will be long strips across. That's what chapter 48 tells us. And it comes down as far as Benjamin, then there will be Simeon, and then there will be Issachar. Now, I don't know that it says anything there about the actual places that will be involved. But if you try and work that out, I think you'll certainly feel that Simeon will have a border on the Dead Sea. And why I mention this is because I was speaking to Mr. Douglas on the telephone last Saturday, and he said to me, he won't be able to do, he doesn't think, the visits to Israel, well, at least not for a time, I was going to say anymore. So what he said is that I'm working out on two sheets of A4 the places to go to so that others can take the friends to Israel, and I'm making notes. And he said, I want them to go to En-Gedi. He said, when you go to En-Gedi, which is on the Dead Sea, and it must be somewhere near where Simeon will be, but I don't know that it'll be the exact place, exact area. But he said, when they go to En-Gedi, when you go to En-Gedi, Israel has been taken fresh water, and Jordan has been taken fresh water. And he said to me, the Dead Sea is very low, and the heat, a lot of it is evaporating, and there's not much water there. But he says, the Lord says it. The Lord says it. There'll be fishermen there fishing. Because it hasn't happened yet, has it? When's it going to happen? In the millennium. And if you look back at Ezekiel 47, verse 10, it does talk about that, doesn't it? That the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi, even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Who would think to do fishing in the Dead Sea like you do it in the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea? Well, I don't know that, Simeon, but my workings out are that it must be somewhere near to where Simeon will be. So I just throw that in something to think about. You know, a lot is said, perhaps not about Simeon in particular, but about the 12 tribes. And when you think about the 12 tribes, you cannot exclude Simeon. In Exodus 28, I shan't read it all now, 6 to 21, and in chapter 29 as well, you read about the high priest's garments and the way in which there were 12 stones which were put on his breastplate, one for each tribe. And the priest went in to represent the 12 tribes, all 12 tribes, including Simeon, went to the Lord to plead for those people. You can read it yourself in Exodus 28 or Acts 29. When you come to the book of Acts, you find about Paul talking about our 12 tribes. Some people think that by the time Paul was born and was alive and did his missionary work, 10 of the tribes were lost. But that's not what the Bible tells us. In Acts chapter 26, verse 7, Paul talks about the 12 tribes hope to come to the promise which was made by the God of their fathers. When you come to James, of course, the first verse in James says that he sends his letter to the 12 tribes. What I'm trying to say is, Simeon was one of these tribes. So in all these things, Simeon would be included. And when you come to the millennial city in Revelation 21, Mr. Green was speaking about that at length, and if you didn't hear it, you ought to get the tape or the CD. I expect there's a CD there of it, the church in the millennium. He was speaking about this chapter when he was dealing with that subject, the 12 tribes. And if you look in some of those verses, or verse 12 anyway, that's where it says the city had 12 gates, 12 angels, the names which are the names of the 12 tribes. So that includes Simeon. This is the wonder of grace. In spite of all Simeon's waywardness and rebellion, God has a purpose even for that tribe. And of course, if you turn back to Revelation 7, whatever you think about the 144,000, the Bible definitely says that there will be 12,000 of Simeon. Verse 7 says it. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. So that's a fact. Look, we said that the word Simeon means hearing. And the name should speak to us of the fact that God does hear us. He does hear. Can I just mention Micah 7, verse 7? Micah says there, Micah 7, verse 7, my God will hear me. And there's a lovely verse too in Isaiah, which I thought was the use of that word hearing or hearkening. 21, verse 7 in Isaiah, it says, he hearkened diligently with much heed. I think Simeon might have something to teach us, don't you? Even if it's only this. Whatever Simeon turned out to like to be, Leah felt that God had heard her. And true it is that God does hearken, and I like that word in Isaiah, hearken diligently. That's certainly true of God. God is diligent in hearkening, to listening to his people. These things should encourage us even the more to pray.